The following sermon was preached at Firelands Grace OPC in Sandusky, Ohio. For more information about Firelands Grace OPC, please visit graceop.org or email us at graceopchurch@gmail.com.
Shall we pray? Shall we pray? Lord God, we call upon your name in faith, thanking you for your word that you have given to us, that you have sworn to us through and in, that we would know your great and faithful love, to know that you have redeemed us and have prepared a heavenly place for us. Lord God, as we live in this world of fear from so many things, Lord, give us confidence in your promises, confidence in your work, confidence that you are God and you have a purpose and plan for all these things. Lord God, we would pray for one another. We thank you for answered prayer, for healing as it has come when some of us have been ill. We thank you for restored health and strength. We thank you that you've used us, and we thank you that you are using us and working in us. We thank you for employment and for giving that employment, for blessing that employment. We thank you for families, and we thank you, Lord, for all these good things and for sustaining us as a church in this difficult year past. And we pray that you would not only sustain us, but bless us and cause us to prosper in the year that's coming. Lord, we thank you for your mercies. We would pray for missionaries. We pray that you would keep them safe and that you would use them. We pray for the gospel as it's preached and as it's proclaimed, that you would bless it, and to the hearts of those who hear it, that they might come to know the Lord Jesus. And Lord God, we would intercede for our community and our state and our country and even the world. We pray that you would send out your Spirit in a powerful way, that you would convict souls and hearts of sin. Lord, we would pray whatever evil is being done, that you would reveal it, that truth would be made known. We would pray that those who are doing these things, that their consciences would be smitten, that they would come and confess, and we would pray, Lord, that justice would be done. We would pray that you'd preserve your people from sin and lawlessness. Guard our hearts in these days of passion to be passionate about you and your truth and not about the things of this world so much. Lord God, we would pray for the end of abortion. We would pray for those women that are even now are in these unplanned pregnancies. And there are many excuses. And we understand the lust of the heart and of the body. And we understand all these things that our culture promotes as a fulfilled life. And we understand even the desire, the natural desire for women to have children. But our culture says you can do that without outside of marriage, and how that brings not only dishonor to you, but pain in their lives. Lord, we just pray for these women, and we pray for the children, and we pray that you help us to minister to them, to love them, and to show them your ways. We ask that you would bring an end to this scourge of abortion. We pray that you would work in the hearts of those who are in the conflict right now, and we know those are real things and real problems, and we pray for those who counsel, and we pray that there would be resources. We pray you protect those who serve in pregnancy centers in this year and the years to come. Lord God, we're thankful that you hear our prayers, and we pray in this age of fear that we would not fear, and that we would rather fear you. And so we pray that that would be true of all. And we ask your blessing now as we come. Bless your word to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Proverbs. I want to turn to Proverbs chapter 3. I'm going to stop at verse 20 because that's kind of a unit. But really the thought goes all the way to the end of the chapter. So I'll probably make some comments about it. Proverbs is one of those books where you start to read it. And sometimes they have a hard time because, you know, as you move forward past chapter 10, you've got these pithy little sayings that sometimes don't seem to have a lot of connection to one to another, and you just kind of keep going. And in the first part, he's talking about wisdom, and you just want to kind of keep going also. So it is a challenging book, but there are many golden nuggets that we want to try to draw out this morning. As you think about living the Christian life in these days, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1, "My son, do not forget my teaching, But let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father of the son in whom he delights. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her hand and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness and all of her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord, by his wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. And by his knowledge, the deeps broke open. The clouds dropped down the dew. Here ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Please be seated. The year was 1976. I was 18 years old and was about to graduate from Copley High School in Copley, Ohio, west of Akron. In that year, 1976, Francis Schaeffer asked the question that kind of began to echo around the world, how should we then live? He saw the coming tsunami of secular humanism and warned Christians of its antithetical presuppositions against truth. There's a lot of stuff in that sentence. Go back and read Schaeffer. Presuppositions, things that we assume, and therefore from that assumption, as it were, judge the reality around us. Here we are now, over two generations later, awash in the aftermath of that onslaught against the truth. Human isn't finished yet, but then neither is God. Praise be to his name. So how are we to live? That's what we've been asking. How do we live in these times? How do we live as Christians? I've been attempting to show that from the Bible, sort of the basic Christian life. What's it look like? How do we live in these days? And foundational to that question of how is what we read in Proverbs chapter 3, wisdom. Wisdom, the wisdom of Christ. You may be concerned about the future, and rightly so. Most of what is happening is what I would call above our pay grade. It's going on, and we don't have a lot to say about it or a lot to do about it, so we need to pray about it. But you and I need God's wisdom, because what he calls us to do is whatever's going on out there or over there or wherever there is, we are here. And we need to live for God. And you know what? If God's people would do that, it's amazing how it changes things. Just taking a stand for righteousness, just being righteous, just being God-honoring has a big effect. And it ripples like that little stone thrown into Lake Erie that spends out the little wavelets across the lake. Let's take a look at this wisdom of Christ. We looked at the righteousness of Christ. We thought about our life in Christ. What is the wisdom of Christ? And of course, it is that we find it is he is the wisdom of God. So let's look at these verses. First of all, the first four verses, we have here sort of the motivation, the blessing of wisdom. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. The first blessing is life. God's ways work. If you want to get practical about it, live by God's laws, live by God's commandments, not as a way to earn his favor. We're not talking about justification here. We're just talking about, how do I live? What are the rules? I remember when my wife and I had our first son, and we scratched our heads this time. Didn't he come with a manual? Everything else comes with a manual, but when you have a baby, they don't come with manuals. Well, there is a manual. It's God's word. It just takes a little more time to kind of pull the things out of it. But we all feel that, you know? And so God has given us a way to live. Natural laws, you know, like gravity, it's just, you know, you learn that as a child. You're running really fast, and you learn that when you get ahead and the center of gravity gets forward or backward, guess what, where you end up? On the floor. And you learn about gravity more and more as you're a little kid, and you learn that you got to respect gravity because it bites you. Well, if we can learn about gravity, we can learn about truth and morality, because all those things lead to a happy life. The value of godly wisdom is portrayed in so many ways as a personal thing in the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs. And I encourage you just to read it, the personification of wisdom. And then it's applied. All those pithy sayings from chapter 10 on. Now, how to live. I read through the Proverbs every year. I wish they would stick more. But when you put your mind and you put them in your mind, you know, you learn God's ways. And we hear the father commanding the son. This is the proverbial father. This is what fathers ought to do, tell their children. You know, you've learned. Most of us have learned through the school of hard knocks. And I know, I had 4 sons. Most sons are going to have to learn through the school of hard knocks also, but you can at least soften the blows a little bit by giving them some wisdom of God. All of us learn. And so we need to teach our children. But I think, too, we can hear the echoes of the Father, the eternal Father, to the Son, because Jesus learned obedience. He grew in wisdom and stature. He knew who he was, but he also had to grow up and mature as a human being, just like you and I. And these words were to him as well. And so following God's commands is a way of life for life. Again, we're not talking about being justified in God's sight. We're not talking about earning God's favor. We're simply talking about the blessings that God promises if you live by the rules of the game. That's the way it works. And it's not easy to stand for truth. And it's not easy to stand for God. It's not easy to be righteous in a world that's awash with sin. But God is ever merciful and ever gracious. So first of all, the motivation, the blessing, is it brings life. But secondly, it's love. It's a way of living in love. Look at verse 3. Let not steadfast love, chesed, and faithfulness forsake you. The law applied to life is a way of life. It is not legalism. Let's not get those things confused. Legalism is when, again, you try to earn God's favor by keeping the law. Paul writes about that in Romans in the first 3 chapters. And the Jews trying to attain their own righteousness by the law, he condemns it. We are saved by faith. However, the law helps us to know what God expects of us, how to live before him. And as we're told in Scripture, guess what? The law is summarized. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, the first table, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself, the second table of the law. The fulfillment of the law is love. It is how we love. Love in the Bible is not a sentimental feeling. It is doing. It is acting. And we do that by putting God's word into practice. So this chesed that he mentions here in verse 3 is that kindness, that steadfast love of God's covenant faithfulness, that mercy to us. Let those things be not forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Because if you know God's love and you know God's mercy to you, you can give it to others. That's the point. When you have been filled with his grace, when you know his grace, when you know his love, he enables you to express that to others. It's no longer the world's love of selfishness and what I get. It's about what I give. And so we are to know God's mercy and show it to others. We are, as Paul writes, to fulfill the law of love, Romans 13. We are to be motivated from our inner being by mercy and truth to apply it. And God promises that we will have his blessing and that of others. Because you know what? Even if the world doesn't like godliness, it still shines. People are still drawn to rightness, to righteousness, to good, to truth. And that's why everybody's trying to hide it so much. They don't want it to be shown, but it will shine, and it does shine. And we're made in God's image, and it draws us. And when it is in our lives, people see it. So what do? We live by God's law of love and mercy and truth. This is wisdom. This is the beginning of wisdom, the great motivator, we might say. To live for God and to love as God wants us to. We've looked at some of these themes already. So what is the basis of this wisdom? What's it founded on? And there are three things. And this almost sounds like a Boy Scout code. It almost sounds like a Marine code. There is one. I don't remember what the Marine code is. You know, all the military branches have several attributes that they pronounce. But here's the Christian one. Trust. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Verse 5. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, right? And he will make straight your paths. A wholehearted, complete trust in the Lord. Did you notice the word Lord capitalized there in verse 5? It is not just the Lord of your life. It is the covenant-making God. It is Yahweh. It is the God of the Bible. That's who we're to trust in. No other God but him. The covenant-making God who's made covenant with you and me in Christ Jesus. We are to live by faith. So Paul says also. We're to trust in God's provision. We're to trust in God's sovereignty. We're to trust in God's care. We are to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and not lean on our own understanding. How many times were we tempted to do that? Well, it looks like to me. This is what I think. And we spend our time on Facebook talking about or writing about all the stuff that we think. And rather, what we should be writing is trust in the Lord and don't lean on your own understanding. And that means don't lean on understanding of the people in Washington, D.C. or anybody else for that matter. Trust in the Lord. We need to be trusting him. It doesn't mean we ignore truth or ignore science. That's not what I'm saying. God gives those gifts to us. But we're to live by faith and trust in God. Trust is portrayed. The word means, you know, a lot of the Hebrew words, they come down to an action. The word is defined by what you would do. And so the word trust is to throw oneself down in complete subjection before someone. So you put yourself down, you completely give yourself over to this individual, to subject yourself completely to them. And the contrary part of this verse when it says, and do not lean on your own understanding, think of the word lean. You know, when I lean on the pulpit. Did you ever have that experience where you're sitting there and you have a conversation? We all tend to do this. We kind of lean on something. It's like a table or a chair, and then it moves. And you nearly fall over because you put your weight on the wrong thing, didn't you? You trusted in the wrong thing. It wasn't going to be able to hold you up. Well, that's what this verse is talking about. Don't lean into or support oneself by your own understanding. God wants you to understand stuff, but don't put your trust in that. Put your trust, lean into, fall down before, subject yourself to the God of creation, the God who makes covenant with you, because that's where you can really put your trust. Wisdom comes from a deep and complete faith, trust in the covenant-making God. That's what the writer of Proverbs is saying. This is the application of living by faith. In reverent fear of God, we learn to be humble. We shouldn't trust in men, and we shouldn't trust in ourselves. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. This is not a subservient, slavish fear. This is reverence. This is understanding that God holds your life in his hands, and you and I and every human being are accountable to him, and we will have to give an account to him about what we've done with this life that he's given to us. You know, he didn't ask you if you wanted to be born, right? He didn't say, what century did you want to be born in? He just put you here, and he gave you life. And he's going to say, okay, so what did you do with that that I gave you? And we will have to give an account. And the question will be, did we trust in God and trust in his son, or did we trust in our own ways? So fear the Lord and turn away from evil. You know, that's one of the things, we're going to see a lot of temptations. I know that people are upset about the politics as we keep seeing things. We're concerned about where it's going to go with the new administration. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. There's going to be the temptation to engage in evil, to take matters into our own hands, to say, I can't trust these people anymore. And I understand that feeling, but we should fear the Lord and turn away from evil, and it will be a healing to your flesh and a refreshment to your bones. That evil way will only lead to destruction and death. So we're to, first of all, the basis of wisdom, it is built on trust, trust in God. You know, they say now, trust the science. No, trust God. Science can be a little sketchy. It works, because if it's done right, it's using God's laws and it understands things. But really, in the end, trust. Don't trust the politicians. Trust God. Right? That's where your trust is. Learn from science. Use it. It's like a good tool. But trust in God. The next word here that describes the basis or foundation of wisdom for us is honor. It's there in verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. And then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Agricultural illustration, because that's who the author was writing to. But you see the first imperative, verse 5, trust, now comes honor. To honor, again, in the Hebrew, thinking about an active kind of a feeling here, means to feel or to acknowledge the weight of someone's position, office, or authority. That there's a weight that they have. It's a weight that's incumbent upon us, that they bear this weight for some reason, and we sense it, and we feel it, and so we honor them. There's a weight to it. There is something significant here. We often talk about, you know, respecting the office, not always the individual. Well, you respect the individual because he has the office. But is the weight of the office, this responsibility, is laid upon this person. And we should respect and honor them for it. Well, what is the weight of the office that God has? God is the creator. God is the almighty. He's the judge of the living and the dead. He's giving all judgment to his son. God is the weightiest being that there is. And we should honor him because of that. So how do we practically honor God? I thought you love the writer of Proverbs. He gets right to the point. It's not theoretical. It's not, well, you know, go to the temple and bow your head. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Put your money where your mouth is. That's really what he's saying. How do we practically honor God? We do with our wealth. We should acknowledge God as the source of our wealth, as the source of our ability to work and to labor, etc. Support, we should support his work, the church, the word that goes forth, because our neighbors need it. It's not just because we get it. It's because it goes forth and our world needs to hear it. We need to support the work of God in missions and in the church in itself. We are to literally put our money where our mouth is. If you're coming here to worship God, you need to be putting something in the offering plate. It's pure and simple. Why? Because the scriptures tell us to. Note what he says. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all of your produce. not the leftovers, not what's left after you've satisfied your responsibilities and your desires. This is the first part. It goes to God because he gives you life, because he gives us ability. It is codified, this idea of the first fruits was codified certainly in the Old Testament feasts and laws. It was fulfilled in Jesus, who himself was the first fruit of the resurrection. It's something that runs all the way through Scripture. It's the principle that we call the tithe, which in a very simple sense is the 10% kind of a thing, but it's rooted in how God ordered things in the very beginning in creation. You remember Genesis chapter 4, and you had, this is after the fall, but you had Abel and you had Cain, and they were both brought offerings before the Lord. And there's a lot of discussion as to why Abel's was accepted and Cain's was not. Do you remember that Cain brought of the produce, which is what seems to be what Scripture requires here, and then Abel brought of the flock. But the word that's different in Abel's offering is the word firstlings. First parts. He brought the best of his flock. And certainly in a sinful fallen world, there needs to be an offering of blood and a sacrifice to point us to Christ because we need our sin covered. That's true. But it was the firstlings. That's why Jesus was the best. He fulfilled God's law. He was the firstling. And you see, it became part of the Mosaic law, but this principle goes clear back to that. We're to give God the beginnings of what he's given to us. The first part. It's practical. And if we put God first in our heart, in our life, in our livelihood, what does he promise? And this follows all the way through Scripture. Your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. You want your labor and your work to be productive. You want to be blessed in your life. Put God first in your life. That's what we need to do. We need to be consistent with that. Put God first, practically. And we need to be reminded of that. I know the government wants to steal. They want far more than 10%. I know that's a burden, and that's part of God's discipline in our lives. And it's part of God's judgment against this nation. We've got people in office that are thieves. Plain and simple, that's what they are. And we're underneath them, and so we have to pay those taxes. Scripture doesn't ask you whether you like it or not. Scripture doesn't say whether you think it's fair or not. Taxes to whom taxes are due. But we begin with God. Because God is the beginning of everything. And so the basis of wisdom is remembering, trusting in God, not in me, honoring God first in all that I do, in all that I have, in all that I am, and then related to this, respect. My son, verse 11, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. If we are to expect and be willing to receive God's correction. This is the verse that's quoted in Hebrews chapter 12. After he gets through all that line of the faithful, you know, and all those people, the hall of the faithful, and he reminds us that God disciplines those whom he loves. Here it is. This is a principle that runs again through the Bible. So when things go sideways in your life, when God is dealing with your soul, when the sermon seems like it's being preached at your heart, it's not because the preacher is mad at you, it's because the Holy Spirit is being gracious to you and showing you your sin. And don't think that the pastor gets off easy. Because if he's going to deliver the sermon in any kind of a constructive and fruitful way, the Spirit has to work in his heart too. God's word is a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. And you see, this is the point. This is what God does. He disciplines us. He doesn't punish us. Christ endured the punishment, but the discipline is for our good. He points us out our sin. He shows us what needs to be done, and he convicts us, and he makes us uncomfortable and sometimes downright sick. Sick of sin, hopefully, that we might flee to Christ. We need this correction as sinners. We shouldn't think that God is being mean to us. I know, and it's, you know, I remember I didn't like it when my parents disciplined me. And you know, the writer of Hebrews goes back and uses this illustration. He says, you know, we all respected our parents when they disciplined us for a time as they thought best. And I remember my parents, you know, I'm like, oh, this is so awful. And, you know, I was grounded for this or that. And, you know, I had a bedtime at 8 o'clock in the summertime. In my room was on that east side of the house that overlooked the biggest yard in the whole neighborhood. And guess who was there at 8 o'clock in the biggest yard of the neighborhood? Half of the neighborhood kids were there because they were playing kickball. And my mom would come out and say, time for bed. So I had to go in at 8 o'clock when the sun was still up in the summertime and go to bed and listen to them playing kickball in my side yard. I didn't think that was very fair. But you know what? It was good for them. It was probably good for me because I needed to get my sleep because I was probably a crab if I didn't. But you see, all these things God does, we need it. God cares for us. That's why he points out our sins. If he didn't care, he'd send us to hell. He has every right to leave us in our own sin, but he does not. And so he makes us uncomfortable. He brings conviction. He brings sorrow. He brings tears. He causes us to struggle with sin because it is evidence that he loves us, as the writer here tells us. Do not despise the Lord's discipline, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves. My parents told me the same thing. Larry, if we didn't love you, we wouldn't care. And then when I got to be a father, I found you ever find yourself doing that? Next thing you know, you're saying the same things your parents told you. Yep. Because you care. Because you love them. You see, Jesus, and here's the thing, folks. Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. That's what the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 5. He had to learn obedience. As a human being, he had to learn obedience. He was human just like us. Now, that sounds weird, but remember, there are two natures in Christ. There's one person, and he, the person, had to learn obedience. He knew what it was like to be subject to authorities. He knew what it was like to be a human being and have to suffer and work through it, just like you and I. Well, one, we could say, if Jesus had to do it, why do we think we're off the hook? And secondly, if Jesus did it and he gives me grace, then in him I can do it too, right? Because I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So when you feel like I can't go another day, I can't deal with this, I just can't, God says, yes, you can. It's for your good, and I will walk you through it, and we'll get there. So we must respect God's dealing with us, his correction, because he's treating us as sons and daughters. He is fitting us for the presence, our presence with him in Christ. Remember that. Holiness, sanctification is God's preparatory work in us in this life to fit us for heaven. That's why I suspect I'll be around for a while. I'm not ready yet. I'm not done yet. Some more cooking got to go on, right? God's got some work to do. You see, God is the source of wisdom, and when we trust, honor, and respect him for his grace, we grow in wisdom. It's the foundation. It's like the soil from which it springs. We should not forget God in our prosperity, nor we should believe that he hates us in times of our poverty. In all things, God loves us as a father. I don't know what the world is going to bring, and I don't know what life is going to be like. I do know that we've experienced good times, and we've experienced some hard times. God's been there through all of it, and he will continue to be, and we can trust him. And so let us learn wisdom and so trust, honor, and respect God and his dealings in our lives. Let us not be like those disobedient children that are going to say, no, no, I don't want that. Let us take it. Well, then there's finally verses 13 to 20 that I want to look particularly at, the benefit of wisdom. The first blessing was sort of a motivation to go get it. But then these are the things that flow out of it for us. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. This is what we need to be doing in our lives. And all the stuff that we've got to be involved in making a living, having a family, getting through life, we should be the ones who are finding wisdom and gaining understanding. Because the gain from her is better than the gain from silver. It's better than what your job's going to pay you. It's better than what your investments will pay you. It's better than all that stuff. It is treasure and wealth. You know, Matthew chapter 13, Jesus has in that chapter these kingdom parables. He talks about the pearl of great price. The man found the pearl in the field. What did he do? He went out and sold all that he had that he might have the pearl. If we find the pearl of wisdom, shouldn't we rather give up everything we have and have the wisdom of God? Isn't it better to know God, to learn of God, to know of Christ and to walk with Christ and have all the stuff of this life? Because, you know, as I've told you before, I would surely love to have a Mustang. Ever since my classmate and had a 1969 fastback, I've just dreamed about a Mustang. I had a Corvair. He had a Mustang. Corvair was kind of cool, but the Mustang was a lot better. But you know what? Cars, stuff, fall apart, break. They don't last. I don't care how well you take care of them, and you can have Joe clean it really well, but I bet you it'll rust at some point. They just don't last. But we can have that which lasts forever. For the gain from her is better than silver and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels. Think about all the work you have to keep a car so Joe can clean it like that and make it look pretty. Think of all the work that goes into having an investment for your retirement. Think of all the work that goes into providing for a family. You can't be lazy. If you want to have what you need, you got to work for it, right? And because sometimes you fail. Well, if wealth doesn't come easy, do you think that wisdom will come easy? If it's better, we're going to have to work at it. Success is based on hard work. That's how God's law works. You've got to apply yourself to wisdom. We must equally labor and dig out wisdom. That's the meaning of the word, by the way. Dig it out. It isn't easy, but it's worth it. Wealth may disappear, but wisdom allows us to persevere, to regain material loss. It's the wise man who knows when he's failed how to get back up, figure out a way to move forward and to be productive again, and to attain spiritual treasure. It is wisdom in Christ. It is knowing that God is the ruler of all. That's how we do it. Our job isn't just to gain wealth to live. God may give you wealth or just enough wealth. We're here to learn of God. In this is life eternal, that we would know God and his Son in whom he has sent, right? That's our job, to learn about God. The benefit of wisdom is not just this wealth that we have, but it is this prosperity in a bigger way. More precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. We see these similarities in the first four verses. But here is the innate benefits of finding wisdom: life, peace, and happiness, no matter what's going on around us. Note the reference. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor, and all of her ways are pleasantness. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. There's the reference. What's that a reference to? Do you remember the tree of life? Where does it appear? Genesis. Where does it appear again? Revelation. Wisdom is the tree of life. In many ways, we could say it's Christ himself, because he is the wisdom of God. But you see, that's what it gives you. It gives you that life before God. It brings us into this eternal state of blessedness, of prosperity. It's more than material and temporal wealth. It is the wealth of the soul. And finally, the benefit of wisdom is understanding. Look at verses 19 and 20. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open and the clouds drop down the dew. We understand the creation around us, that it is made by God. It's a faith statement, for by faith we understand that all things that is were made out of nothing. Hebrews chapter 11. The godly world order is not chaotic, but it is orderly. It's defined by divine wisdom. The ungodly world order, by the way, leads to chaos. That's what we're seeing around us. That's where it's going. They've left God behind, and they're going to reap the whirlwind. They're going to have chaos. God's ways, even in change, are not revolutions or disasters, but we need to remember they are the wise and powerful governing of God, of his creation. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open. Things happen by God's knowledge. They don't just happen. And we can trust that. We can understand our world, and we can understand God's ways. Not perfectly, but we can. And we can live in confidence. And that leads us to what's left in this chapter. So how do we receive this wisdom like Christ? Well, what the author is doing here is suggesting to us, calling us to glorify God rather than living for ourselves. But what it begets for us, what we have, is that we find confidence and a lack of fear. Look at verses 24 to 27. I'll let you read those to you at your own convenience. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror. Take a concordance out and look at the word fear and look at how many times God says in his word, do not fear. That's the confidence of the Christian. Because God is. Listen, folks, today we live in a day of fear. Now, I'm probably going to get close here, but I'm just going to make an illustration. It's all an illustration. There are 25,000 troops in Washington, D.C. Maybe there's a reason for that. But I would suggest to you that what's going on right now on both sides of the aisle is a lot of fear, politically. And what's going on in the church right now is a lot of fear. And all I'm saying is that we're living in a time when people fear. And when people fear, they're not looking at God. They're not confident. We are seeing an age of fear, and the message is fear. But the Bible tells us, if you lie down and you have wisdom, you will not be afraid, and your sleep will be sweet. And you won't be afraid of the sudden terror, of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. God is at work, and what we're seeing is the world's response. Let's not give in to it, but let's also say, listen, we got a better message. We have confidence. That's the wisdom that God gives to us. We're seeing people and politicians reacting out of fear. That'll tell us something. They're not so confident, are they? They really aren't. Their worldview doesn't get them a whole lot. Secondly, it is love for our neighbor. Verse 27 and following. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. And when it is in your power to do it, we should, in wisdom, then love our neighbor practically. Care for them. Provide for them. And finally, verses 31 to 35, as he applies all this, do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. We should have contentment. We are tended to covet what the wicked have. They appear to have all the wealth, all the power, all the influence. They don't. We have wealth, power, and influence in God through Jesus Christ. We have greater influence, greater power, and greater eternal wealth. And our hope needs to be in that. And we should be content with that. The world has its gilded toys of pleasure, right? But we have Christ, and we have God. And you know what? That wins every time. It may take some time. It may be a difficult road. We're not talking about easy street here. My point in all this, folks, is to live the Christian life, we need to be wise like the wisdom of Christ, who learned to trust in the Lord, to honor God and all that he did, his Father, to respect even that discipline when it came upon him. And so as he stood there on that night in the Garden of Gethsemane and said to the Heavenly Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but nonetheless, not my will, but thine be done. What was the suffering? The cross. The discipline was the cross, the cost of our sin. He was willing. We need to be willing. We can't die for each other like Christ, but we will be called on to suffer for him. Oh, you see, we need to grow in the wisdom of Christ, to be wise like Christ. That's how we face this world. And we can face it then with confidence and love and real contentment, security. Whatever is blowing around us, whatever is happening, we, God's people, have a life that's run and founded on Christ and the wisdom of Christ to the glory of God. May we be those kinds of people. May we trust in him. Let us not lean on our own understanding and our contortions of reality. Let us live for Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, as we think of this wisdom that you have stored up for those who call upon you in faith, Lord, we ask that you would grant us that wisdom. Your word tells us that if we lack it and we seek it and we ask for it in faith, you will give it. Lord, grant it to us as your people in these days that we live, that we might honor you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand as we sing our praises to God?